Now, a recent poll done in last year in 2023 by, I can't get her name quite right, but Shante Fieldhand and George Barna found that, quote, for those who were active in their church, the divorce rate was 27 to 50% lower than for non-churchgoers. So that's a good thing. But nominal Christians, they said, those who simply call themselves Christians but do not actively engage with the faith are actually 20% more likely than the general population to get divorced. Now, what about Christians who do have or have been divorced? What did Jesus think and teach about such a touchy subject, the getting out of your marriage vows? What did he tell those around him when asked what God has to say about such a subject as divorce? Well, before we move on and read Mark 10, verses 1 to 12, I would ask that you let God's Spirit talk to you and speak to your heart about this thorny issue before you come and talk to me. And I'm just going to read the scriptures and tell you what they say. So if you have your Bibles, whether they be paper or your phone, let's turn to Mark 10, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12. Getting up, he, that's Jesus, went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him and again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to him, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God, that's important, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that your word would be accepted in our hearts. That we allow you to teach us about such a thing. It can be very touchy, and it's been a real football that's been kicked around in the church for centuries. And Lord, I pray we have clarity this morning, and we accept it with the love that you present it when you teach us these things. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we take a close look at this passage, we are confronted with three things that sort of jump out at us. The first is, divorce is a heart matter. The second would be divorce was never intended by God. And third, divorce has consequences. But then so does everything that we do. So in verses 1 to 5, we see that divorce is a heart matter. As ministers of God's truth, and this is what was happening here, which all of us are, by the way, when we begin to speak of God and His will and His ways publicly, or even in small groups sometimes, there is oftentimes a person or persons who simply want to argue and not learn. And the only reason I bring that up is because this is the case that day with Jesus and the Pharisees, as He was teaching the crowd that had gathered around Him. Here we have the Pharisees coming to test Jesus by asking Him questions about divorce. Now, you got to know that they had no intention of wanting to learn, really, what he had to say. Their sole purpose was to trip him up in front of the crowd gathered around him, and in so doing, ruin his credibility with the people. They wanted to make a fool out of him and shut him up for good. Obviously, this issue of divorce was just as touchy then as it is today. See, in Christ's day, there was two main schools of thought when it came to divorce, and they were based on how you interpreted Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. So when they asked him if divorce was lawful, Jesus asked him a question in return. What did Moses command you? Because Jesus knew these guys were the teachers of the law, so they knew very well what Moses had written in the scriptures. So let's read what Moses said. If you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. Deuteronomy. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. And she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then the former, that'd be the first husband, who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is the abomination before the Lord, that you shall not bring that sin into the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So one school of thought on this passage or this verse is saw that the reason your wife lost favor in your sight was because she had committed a grievous act or an act of indecency, as it says there, and therefore given the husband a just reason for divorce. Many today, they say that her act would have been one of adultery, so today that's the grounds for divorce. Wrong. That's not what it's saying here. Adultery would have gotten her, in those days, adultery would have gotten her stoned to death, not simply divorce. Now, in Jesus' time, the Jews no longer had the right for capital punishment. They couldn't stone people anymore. They were being governed by the Romans. But in Moses' day, that was the call. That was the edict. But for some clarity, we need to look at Matthew 5:32, if you have your Bibles. Let's just look at that real quick. Matthew 5, verse 32. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So what's unchastity and what's indecency? In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, that's obviously in Hebrew. So indecency meant unchastity. So when you got married, and if you found your wife to be unchaste, and that upset you, then you had the right to divorce her. That's what Moses in his writing was saying. Jesus is saying in Matthew the same thing. Unchastity, for reason of unchastity, if you found your wife to have been not a virgin when you married her, you had the right, because she was hiding some truth from you, to make that decision beforehand, before you got married. And so he's saying you had the right to write her divorce. The other view was that simply losing favor in her husband's eyes by being an embarrassment to him. As one writer put it, by serving him burnt food, talking too loud in the marketplace or at home, or any other trivial thing would be sufficient grounds for divorce. Obviously, that view most of the world holds today. But that's not what they were saying back there. They were talking about unchastity. They weren't talking about simple, you didn't like the way she laughed. The Pharisees hoped to split the crowd on this question, thinking Jesus would alienate one side or the other, no matter how he answered. And I can feel that way this morning, tell you the truth. So when Jesus, instead of answering them, asked what did Moses command, they answered, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send his wife away. In other words, Moses said we could. Now you tell us why he said we could. They weren't going to give an opinion in case they split the crowd against themselves. And as usual, Jesus ignores the trap that was set by his enemies and goes to the heart of the matter. And he tells them and us that this is it. The heart of divorce is the heart of the people involved in it. Because, verse 5, Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. By this statement, Jesus just told the Pharisees that neither view for the reason of divorce was right. The only reason a marriage ends is because the heart of those who vowed to remain married till death, do we part, has become hard. Maybe it was one heart, maybe it was both hearts. But in this case, it's not the actions of the wife here, but rather it's the reaction of the husband. God knows that love has a cost, and it's not always easy, but it's always a personal cost to love. Anybody who's sat with us with premarital counseling, we always talk about the cost of love. We as Christians can often look for loopholes so as to get out of what God is asking us or directing us to do. And when it comes to divorce, this can certainly be the case as well. Jesus is saying here that divorce is the recourse of a heart that has grown cold to the one it was once on fire for. And for that reason, Moses allowed you to divorce. Never was it or is it a man, is man commanded to divorce his wife or vice versa? Period. It's unfortunate because in the church we have heard some friends of ours just a year or so ago. This one lady says, well, the ladies in the church counsel me that I should divorce my husband, so I am divorcing my husband. Those ladies are going to answer, let no man draw asunder, let no man separate or tear down what God has built up or put together. I pray for them. Jesus says Moses allowed it, and from there he moves on to show us that although it is allowed, divorce was never, ever meant to be. That's verses 6 to 9. Yes, we may harden our hearts, but God has called us in marriage to a relationship which requires us to keep our hearts soft to one another. Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24 here to show God's intent for creating a man and a woman. Two very distinct individuals who look at the world in very different ways. And yet God calls them to come together in marriage as one flesh, operating as one person. This is a picture of unity in diversity, which we saw last week was a picture of God's church as well in our last sermon. So if we are to be a picture of unity and diversity, till death do us part, then boys and girls, and any here who are yet unmarried, choose wisely. Don't pick a man or a woman whom you think will change later on for the better. Do not pick a partner who you think you can change to make him the way you want them. When you go to the altar, marry the person you're standing at the altar with, the way they are that day, not the way you think you can make them or hope they will turn out. And believers, please do not choose a life partner who is not a believer. It is written, for what fellowship does darkness have with light? And Paul counsels in 1 Corinthians 7:16 that wanting to see someone saved is no reason to marry them. The two are to be one flesh. You and your partner are to be one flesh. So marry wisely. Even then, it's going to be tough because you both will grow. The way you look at life will change sometimes. Things will come into your life. Hardship, heartbreak, loss of jobs, who knows? But the reason you're married needs to be because you love the other one and you want to glorify God. Not because you want to be successful in business or whatever it might be, the goals that we set in this life for ourselves. Our goal is to honor God in our marriages and to love one another. Donald Hughes, author of The Divorce Reality, said, in the churches, people have a superstitious view that Christianity will keep them from divorce. But they are subject to the same problems as everyone else, and they include a lack of relationship skills. Just being born again is not a rabbit's foot for marriage or anything else. Hughes claims that 90% of divorces among born-again couples occur after they have been saved. I think Mr. Hughes is right in that we as Christians have this fairy tale or superstitious idea that because we are saved, we will not get divorced or all things will go well. hot tub will be the perfect temperature, on and on and on. In premarital counseling, many pastors will tell you they'd sooner counsel pagans or unbelievers than young Christians. And why? And this might sound harsh, I don't mean it to be that. But because believers don't take what you tell them seriously. They think, oh, I've heard all this before. They're much like many of us on any given Sunday when the preacher starts to speak on a subject or text we've heard. We think, oh, I've heard that before, and you shut your hearing down. I've done that for years when I went to church. Jesus is saying marriage is not intended to end in divorce. Rather, it is a union which is to grow into a strong entity, two into one, the reason God called you together in marriage. And what God has joined together, let no one separate it. If there are any here who are struggling today in your marriage, please, 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 do not suffer in silence. Do not struggle in silence. Get godly help. Maybe it's your mom and dad. Do not split your partners by each going the other way. Go together and find counsel. Don't let anyone tell you divorce is the only answer. Don't let anyone tell you divorce is an answer. Because when asked by his disciples to explain about his teachings on divorce, Jesus tells them that it has consequences. Now, please hear me. If you're being abused, physically abused, separate yourself to safety. And then find help. But do not think divorce first. Find help. Verses 10 to 12. Whoever divorces his wife or husband and marries another, they make their marriage bed a place of adultery. Grave decisions like divorce have grave consequences. Jesus is addressing the Christian who say, we're getting divorced, I just don't love her, him, anymore. There are many who believe that the disciples, for the most part, agreed with this view of easy divorce because it was the going thought in those days in Jerusalem, in Israel, and most places that, yeah, if you don't like her cooking, whatever it might be, you can cast her off and find another one. In his answer, Jesus is telling the disciples when they ask, don't be too quick to send your wife away and end your marriage. For if you do, you'll be signing up for a life of celibacy. Because that's what he says here. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. For if you divorce your wife and the marriage bed will no longer be sanctified to you. Physical relationships with another woman, even if you marry her, will be adultery against your wife. As a wise person once said, the decisions we make today drastically affect the choices we get to make tomorrow. God has called us as men and women to be joined as husband and wife, till death do us part. Jesus taught us here that the thing which will come against us fulfilling this call is our own hearts. It doesn't take long for a heart to become hard at all. Don't separate, but work to become one. It is my conviction that two people who love the Lord and lean on Him in their relationship can have a successful, loving, lasting marriage. And again, Barna and Feldham, we find that people who, listen to this very carefully. We find that people who keep God at the center of their home and family stay married at a far greater rate and even thrive within those marriages, which we're called to do. One of the reasons for this is that those whose first commitment is to the Lordship of Jesus put fewer expectations. This is a big deal, young married couples. Put fewer expectations on their spouses to meet emotional needs that only God can meet. The lessening of unrealistic expectation gives marriage a stronger foundation upon which to withstand difficult times. Ecclesiastes 4:12, and if one can overpower him who is alone, anybody who's done marriage counseling with us know this verse, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Let's read Matthew 7, verses 24 to 25. You all know this. We even sing this song about the foolish man and the wise man. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains came. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And that's being Christ in his word. God wants to be part, but it's still work on our part. Forgiveness on our part. Always forgiveness. The moment you hold a grudge, you put a seed of discontent in your marriage. And you forgive even before you confront, if need be. Divorce was never meant as an escape from marriage, but God allowed it to protect the woman in Moses' day from just being thrown out by a tyrant husband. When we counsel people for marriage, we tell them that divorce is not to be in their vocabulary. And I would suggest you strike it from yours, right out of your dictionary. Remember, in God's eyes, there is no marriage bed outside your marriage now, so don't try seeking fulfillment in another by divorcing and remarrying. But for the moment, let me turn this back on all of us sitting here, divorced or married, it doesn't matter. It's quite easy for us to think about one or two who have divorced and remarried and think, tisk, tisk, how could they? But let each of us remember, we are the church. We are the bride of Christ. And Christ is our bridegroom. How often have we as individuals committed some unclean act, some wrong thing? How many times has he had reason to divorce us and yet won't? Won't. I shudder to think how many times that would be in my life. Folks, if you're married, let us love our spouses that way and not harden our hearts towards them. Let's pray for the married couples in the church continually. Let's pray that God will teach us to love our spouses as he is exampled in the way he loves us, how to accept their differences and see how your coming together with him will make a stronger one. Because believe me, you need two people who are different. If Shelley and I were the same, if she was like me, I'd cringe to think where that would end up. We need that balance, and God's smart enough to know that. But let me also bring this out. Because as Jesus taught here today, divorce was never intended to be part of marriage, and that it is founded in a hard heart, let us remember that it is not an unforgivable act. There's only one thing God don't forgive, and that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is unbelief, which is saying, I don't believe Christ is who he says he is. Unbelief is the only thing that will keep you on the path to hell, not divorce. God will always, 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 regardless of the sin or the act, will always forgive a broken and contrite heart. But like all of our decisions, it will have consequences. Father, thank you for your word, and some days it's hard to take, but you will walk with us in this if we need be. If that has happened in our lives, and I don't know everybody's life here, if that has been a part or a decision made in their life, whether by them or their ex-partner, I pray for forgiveness for them. I pray that they would seek your strength and counsel in these things, Lord, that they will accept your forgiveness as they come before you with a broken heart, and that you would heal them I pray that you would heal their divorced relationships. Not that they would be married again, necessarily, but I just pray that you would heal those relationships so that their hearts are no longer hardened. And Lord, I pray for protection on our hearts and all of our marriages here, whether we've been married for 60 years or 6 days. I just pray that we stand against the enemy. I pray that we stand against our flesh and against ourselves when we decide to make bad decisions. And I pray that we will not harden our hearts towards our partner, or be it a husband or a wife, the way you do not harden your hearts against us when we're wrong. So, Lord, I just put everyone here before you and in your hands and seek your strength and forgiveness for them. In Jesus' name, amen.